Good morning. Good to see each of you here today. We trust that you will be blessed in our services today, in the music, in the time we spend in the Word of God. Trust that it will be an encouragement to you as well as we begin to think about the Christmas season and all that's involved in that. Let me go over just a few announcements with you. So you will be aware of what's coming up today and the week following. Tonight, emphasize 6 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, we will meet together here for a family Christmas evening. We'll go through the Christmas story with the prophecies, the events of surrounding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. And so, be here at 6 o'clock, and that means there will be no Awana, no youth group tonight, but 6 o'clock here. Immediately following our family Christmas service, we'll have a time of fellowship back in the fellowship hall, and that includes finger food, one of the highlights of the year, right? And so we encourage you to bring your favorite finger food to share with the rest of us. And it'll be a good time of being together. Next Sunday we will have a morning service only. It's the day after Christmas, and so there will be no Sunday school, no evening service, no Awana, no youth group, just the morning service. And we trust that you will be able to use the rest of the day just to be with your families and enjoy a time right after Christmas. But that evening, there will be a party for the college and career class at the Arnold household. That party will be at 5 o'clock, and you need to bring, those of you who are of that age and those who feel that age, you may bring a potluck dish of some sort, as well as a white elephant gift. If you don't know what to bring, talk to some of the adults that were here last night. There were some real winners, and I'm sure they would like for you to take them out of their house and share with someone else. A couple of other things I'll mention. We extend our condolences as a church body to Kim Bukow and Karen Brophy at the death of their father this last week. Do pray for them, and as they have a difficult time. But with oftentimes what happens when there is a death, there's also life. And we rejoice with the Van Vleets at the birth of Mary Jean Van Vleet. I don't know the vital statistics. You can talk to Kim. You could probably talk, I don't know, Jean may know too. But they're all doing well. I'm not so sure about the grandparents, but the parents are doing real well. And Mary Jean is doing well also. You can just read a couple of other announcements that are in the bulletin for yourself. But we do trust that you will be encouraged today in the service. Chris?
If you all stand and take your hymnals, we're going to start with a song this morning. I found my first typo in the insert today. It's actually number 144, so not as printed. It's 144. How great our joy. Let's sing together. Thank you. You may be seated. The choir is going to come and present Festival of Carols by Joseph Martin. Hopefully all of you got an insert in your bulletin. There are times when the congregation joins in to sing with the choir, and the words are printed in this insert. So when you see me turn around, that's when it's your turn to sing. So, choir, if you would come, this is Festival of Carols by Joseph Martin.
Thank you. In my In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Glory.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
stay standing, but take your hymnals. Turn to number 151. We're going to sing Good Christian Men Rejoice, number 151.
Am I right in saying children may be dismissed? I don't want to misspeak. Yes, that is correct. All right, kids. Wow, thank you, Chris and choirs, for leading us this morning in worship. What a blessing to hear and sing those great Christmas hymns. And how rich we are here in this church to have so many gifted and talented musicians, thank you. What a special treat. What a great morning. In case you missed it, Christmas is about Christ and magnifying Him. That's certainly what the Gospel of Luke is about. If you would, open your Bibles back to Luke chapter 1 this morning. You've heard the text read that I want to draw your attention to. Ron read our passage, Luke 1, verses 26 through 38, and I want to just make a few comments about that. This really is the heart of the incarnation, the fact that the meaning of Christmas is God becoming man, the maker of man becoming a man to save man. That's what the gospel is about, that's what Christmas is about, and that's what this passage is about. And I want to focus really just on that aspect of this passage. We could say a lot about several things here. Probably would be good at some point to clarify the truth about Mary. She has been elevated way beyond anything appropriate or intended by this passage, by the Catholic Church. We could camp on the whole doctrine of the virgin birth and talk about that for weeks. Well, I couldn't. I just wouldn't know what to say about it other than what's here. But we could focus on that. But I thought it would be most appropriate just this morning to focus on what Gabriel says to Mary about her son. And really let Gabriel speak through her to each of us as well. Wonderful things are said here. Really a comprehensive picture of the person and work of Christ. And I just want to draw your attention to that aspect of this passage. But Gabriel comes this time to Mary. This is the second time in 6 months. You'll notice in verse 26, in the sixth month, that refers to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So this is now the second time that Gabriel has appeared. He hadn't appeared for 500 years, and now all of a sudden he's come twice within a span of 6 months. So that tells us that something really profound, something really dramatic is happening here on the human scene. God is about to do wonderful things, and Gabriel is making the announcement about all of it. And he comes to Mary. Mary is engaged to Joseph. The word engagement really is a word we know, but it really was a betrothal. She was betrothed to Joseph, meaning that she was technically legally married to him. Betrothal was the first phase of the marriage agreement, and was really a proving time, a testing time to verify the faithfulness of the couple, particularly the purity of the girl. Was she indeed a virgin, or was she already pregnant? This betrothal period would be a proving time for that, and Mary was betrothed to Joseph. This was typical for young girls, as really as soon as they reached puberty, to be betrothed. The parents would arrange these marriages, and so Mary was very likely a young teenage girl, no more than 13 or 14 years old, and she was betrothed to a man named Joseph of the descendants of David. And this is what Gabriel says to her in verse 28. Notice, "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" And apparently either his tone or his appearance was maybe less frightening than when he appeared to Zechariah, because unlike him, she isn't horrified by his appearance. In fact, she's apparently more startled by what he says than anything else. Verse 29, "But she was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. But he said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" And he goes on to tell her what that favor is. She was perplexed at the statement. But he says to her, verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." And then Gabriel lists six descriptive phrases about her son. And that's what I want to focus our time on this morning. "You will bear a son." What does Gabriel tell her about him? This announcement is about Christ, who he is and what he would be and what he would do. And that includes these six things. And I want you to see them and really focus on them, because this is what Christmas is about. And boy, do we in our day need to be reminded of what it's really about. Number one, he says to her, "You shall name him Jesus." Jesus. God chose the name of his son. The name matched his identity and his purpose. Jesus transliterates the Greek Iesus, which really comes from the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, meaning Savior or Deliverer, or Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. So her son would be the Savior. He would be Yahweh's provision of salvation for sinners. And so that is the first thing Gabriel wants her to know and wants us to know. Jesus saves. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's what he's about. Saving sinners. Delivering people from their sins and the consequences of their sins. That is why he came. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Matthew 1:21 said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." So the question this morning, first of all, would be, have you been saved? That is why Jesus came. 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And so, if you're a sinner, there's hope for you. If you're not a sinner, there isn't. But if you're a sinner, There's hope for you. Jesus left the glory of heaven and came to earth to do the one thing we most desperately needed him to do, the one thing no religion could do, the one thing no one else could do for us, and the one thing no one of us could do for himself or herself. He came to save sinners. And so if you know you're a sinner and you haven't already, ask him to save you. Ask him to save you. And he says that he will. Whoever comes to me, I will in no case turn him away. Second, Gabriel says he will be great in verse 32. He will be great. I love that statement. It's such an understatement. I mean, he may have come from a poor family and an obscure place, but don't judge by outward appearances. This son would be great. In fact, he would be the new and true model of great and greatness. What mankind was supposed to be and fell from because of sin and unbelief. And he would show by example that he who is least among you is really greatest. He who is servant of all. That's what it means to be truly great. And Jesus was exalted to the highest place, Philippians 2 says, because he humbled himself to the lowest place. So the name Jesus refers to his saving death. Great refers to his perfect, sinless, righteous life of humble service. The next phrase, notice, refers to his essential nature. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Notice that. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Most High is another name for God. Verse 35 shows that. He will be called the Son of God. Same thing. Most High and God are used interchangeably. That's what God is. God is the Most High. Which means what? There's nothing above him. There's no one above him. He is the highest being in the universe. There's no equal, no rival. He's absolutely omnipotent and sovereign over and above all. He rules the universe, and every other being yields to his will and his authority. So Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Now, what's significant about that is very important, is that sonship always in Scripture emphasizes equality and authority. Understand that. Sonship emphasizes equality and authority. To be the Son of God is to be equal with God, to be equal to God. It is to share his character and his nature and his authority. And Jesus said that. I and the Father are one. Not the same person, but the same essence, the same essential nature and character, both equally and fully divine. We saw that in our study of Colossians. Remember Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 2:9. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So that's what it's talking about. That's what it means to be the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And that's exactly what happened in the Incarnation. John chapter 1. The Word, who from all eternity was with God and was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What kind of glory? Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John goes on to say there in that first chapter, no one has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, namely the Son, he has explained him. He has made him visible. So the Son is the visible revelation of the invisible Father. That's what the Incarnation is about. Hebrews 1:3 says he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So that's what being the Son in relation to the Father means. And that, beloved, is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. Listen, you might become a Christian without knowing that, but you cannot be a Christian if you deny that. Whoever denies the Son, 1 John 2:23, does not have the Father. So that is a cardinal and crucial doctrine of the Christian faith, the deity of Jesus. And that's what Gabriel is emphasizing here, and he shall be called the Son of the Most High. So who is this child that Mary would miraculously conceive? He's the Savior of the world. He's the servant of all. He's the Son of God. Now, frankly, that's where most Christians stop reading. That's where we stop thinking about it. We're happy to have Jesus be the Savior, be the servant, even be the Son in relation to the Father. But that's all we need Him to be. He came into the world. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again. That's all we need. That's perfect. He provided for our salvation, and that's really all that matters, right? That's all I care about. But that's not all there is. Notice verse 32. Three more phrases. Very important. And the Lord God will give him something. What? The throne of his father David. And he will reign over something. What? The house of Jacob forever. And he'll have a kingdom that will have no end. This kid is a king. You see those words? Throne, reign, kingdom. Those are little clues that Jesus is a king. And there's more to the story that we have not seen yet. We haven't seen the end of all of this. I was thinking this week, thinking about Mary and just some of the ways the Catholic Church has really idolized her and put her on a pedestal that's really in a lot of ways equal to Christ, making her a mediator and her a redeemer of sorts, equal with Christ. Just false, heretical, blasphemous things the Roman Catholic Church has done. And I was thinking about just how in the Catholic Church, have you ever noticed all the crosses in the Catholic Church and the difference between the crosses in a Catholic Church and the crosses in a Protestant church? What's the difference? Where's Jesus in the Catholic Church? He's still on the cross. And at least in Protestant churches, we get him off the cross, right? And apart from maybe some of the more liberal denominations, we even get him out of the tomb, right? And that's good. He's not on the cross, and he's not in the grave. He finished his priestly work and ascended back into heaven. But, you know, that's where a lot of us leave it. After that, it all just kind of gets fuzzy and complicated and controversial. So let's just skip the rest. We can't agree on that part. And he already did the main thing we needed him to do anyway. So in our theology, we get Jesus off the cross and out of the grave and up into heaven, but we never get him on the throne. Because we just aren't sure what to do with all that. And yet, that is the dominant aspect of Gabriel's announcement. He's a king. Three of the six descriptive phrases about this child refer to his kingship. And people say, well, but that's all eschatology, and who can make sense of all that? It's all just so vague. What's vague about the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David? That's not vague. Couldn't be more precise. Where's the throne of David? It's in Jerusalem. I mean, for the first 7.5 years, he ruled over the house of Judah only from Hebron. But after that, for 33 years, as king over all Israel and Judah from Jerusalem. And Scripture is not fuzzy about David's throne. Why are we fuzzy about Jesus' throne? Or you may say, well, it's all spiritual. Jesus is reigning now from his throne in heaven. Well, that's not what this says. He will sit on the throne of his father David. And that's Jerusalem, not heaven. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and that's the nation of Israel. You can't spiritualize that. Well, it's figurative. For what? It's not figurative. Well, Israel forfeited all of that when they rejected the Messiah. Well, then Gabriel is a liar because he says the Lord will give him. He will reign, not he may or he will unless. So this is very clear fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. This is the promise that Jesus will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule over the nation of Israel for what we discover from Revelation chapter 20, by the way, will be 1,000 years. That's why we call it the millennial kingdom. And then that literal earthly kingdom will transition into the eternal kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth after the final judgment of the great white throne. And from then on, his kingdom will have no end. You can't spiritualize that, and you certainly can't ignore that. Which means that you really can't celebrate Christmas without recognizing that the story isn't over yet. Not everything Gabriel says to her has come to pass. And so we celebrate the first advent, the cross. We also celebrate by faith, with anticipation, the second advent, the crown, the kingdom. Because what are we doing? We worship at Christmas Christ the newborn what? King. King. That's what he is. The king. He's the king of Israel. And that aspect of his ministry is yet to be revealed, but someday will be revealed. Jesus will return. He will take the throne in Jerusalem and rule over a regathered, restored Israel. And from there, he will rule the world in perfect peace and righteousness. And that is future. That is something to get excited about that hasn't happened yet, but will. At the same time, do you know what else? You can get in the kingdom now by trusting in Christ. He's the king. If you submit to his authority, trust him as your Savior, yield to him, even with the attitude that Mary has here, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word. If you have that kind of simple childlike faith and submission to Christ, you can enter the kingdom now by being born again, by trusting him, believing on him. And yet, there is an earthly, literal kingdom yet to come. Christ will return to this earth physically. And so the story isn't over. And so maybe the best way to end this morning is with that, what was it called? Celtic? Is that the right way to say that? Where'd it go? Tremendous. Did you catch the words in the Celtic Advent carol? The refrain, light the candle, Jesus is coming. Open your hearts, prepare ye the way. Sleepers awake, for soon is the dawning. He will turn night into glorious day. He will turn night into day. Be of good cheer and put away fear. The light now is coming to dry every tear. Love now with us, God's perfect Son. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? Will you be ready for him when he comes back? I trust that you will. Gabriel announced his coming, and I, using his words, would announce to you his second coming. I plead with you to be ready. Receive Christ. Trust him alone as your Savior. Worship him as King. That's what he is. Submit to his authority. Trust the perfect sacrifice that he paid for you on the cross. He was risen from the dead because God accepts fully the atonement that he has made. Trust him and join with us in worshiping Christ our King. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for the clear truth about Christ. There's no need to be confused or vague or fuzzy about who he is. We do long for the day when he comes, and we long for the day when he reigns, and we long for the day when his peace and his righteousness pervades this earth so full of wickedness and injustice and wicked, selfish, greedy rulers. We pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts today to see him for who he is, embrace him for who he is. That yes, he's our Savior, and he died on the cross for our sins, and yes, he's risen, and yes, he's seated at the right hand of God, but he's coming back. And I pray that each of us will be ready. We'll even now be worshiping him as we wait. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You'll stand and take your hymnals again. Turn to number 147. And I close our service today with Silent Night, Holy Night. We'll sing all three verses, and on the third verse, if the instruments would cut out, and we'll just sing a cappella. 147.
Oh.
Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your tender mercies. You gave the promise that the sunrise would come from on high. And today we celebrate that coming did happen, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, has come, but came not simply to remain a baby, but it meant death, his death, as our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who forgives our sins. Father, our greatest concern this morning is for those who would be here today who are yet do not submit to the Son. We ask that in kindness and that tender mercy, you would open their eyes, that they would come to faith in you today. Father, I pray that you would not let them rest apart from you. And Father, for the rest of us who have trusted in the Son, who've confessed our faith in Him, we ask that this season would once again remind us that He is Lord, and that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. So, Father, do bless. Bless today and the week ahead as we celebrate with our family and friends. We ask that you would bless it and keep us remembering the Son, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.